See what God has for us. God has something good. I know today is actually going to be the last in this series on finding your role in the body of Christ. It is something that we're going to sum up some of the ones that I mentioned earlier, but we didn't get a chance to talk about being the bishop and elder and deacon and some of those kind of things and some of the roles and responsibilities, qualifications, some of those kind of things. And I want to end with basically this practical service kind of thing that all of us are engaged in. There's some part of it, most everybody is doing it right now to a certain extent. And I just want to touch on that and be able to draw it all together. And hopefully then next week we'll get started with something different. So, amen. Let's start with some prayer. Father, we enjoy your presence. Father, I love you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for loving on us and caring for us the way that you do. Thanks for the moisture we're getting for the ground in the plants and trees and other things that are needing it right now, Father. And thank you for providing for every need that we have, Lord. Thanks for blessing us abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Thank you for making us the head and not the tail. Thank you for your love and grace. Thanks for making it easy. Thanks for putting it into a faith form that we can just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive from you all that you want to give us, Lord. Thank you for your word. May you use it this morning to encourage us, to bless us, to correct us, to guide us, to prompt us, to do all the things that your word is so capable of doing. Lord, we praise you for it, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen. So I want to talk about practical servants or as a role in the body of Christ, and we'll get to that in a minute. But as you know, this whole series, okay, that we've been doing on, we've been pressing into some of the roles that people fulfill in the body of Christ. Okay, not just in the church, but in the body of Christ as a whole. How does God use some of these offices or things that he has put into place? Okay, and the goal has been to help each person, okay, to help every one of you find your place of service in the kingdom. Okay, some of you, I believe, are called to fivefold ministry. Okay, you're called a pastor or called as an evangelist or a prophet. Okay, some of you are called into those things. You're going to find that whether you're fulfilling one of those five or any of the other roles, that very, very few things in life will satisfy, or very few things will be as fulfilling as serving God by helping serve in the local church, to help that church to thrive and to survive. Okay, you know, I've talked about some of these roles on a big scale. The evangelist brings people in and all these things. There are things that if we help the church to thrive, okay, if we focus on strengthening and supporting and serving in your church, that is how we are going to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, some people don't see it that way. It's a take. They go to church to take rather than seeing the church as this place that serves and that ministers and as a whole, how if we help it to thrive, how it can accomplish more things. You know, as the body of Christ cares for one another and begins to reach out to those in the community to be able to minister God's love and grace and share that, we are right smack in the middle of the ministry of reconciliation that Paul talked about. We are right in the middle of, you know, the Great Commission and fulfilling that Great Commission that Jesus talked about. When we minister unto one another, we build each other up and equip each other and send each other out, and we begin to bless through the body of Christ. Okay, now some of the roles that we've talked about are more visible. They're kind of more public in nature. Some people think like the pastor, right? Public speaking. I do it week after week after week. Or the evangelist, if they travel and speak, or if they do it in the fivefold ministry setting. Okay, and that brings up some of those other roles. There are that fivefold ministry, the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, and the apostle, right? Did I miss any? I think I got five. Okay, but there are also a lot of other roles within the body of Christ. There are a lot of tasks, if you want to call it that. There are a lot of ways to serve, things that are filled and accomplished by those that are literally ordained by the church, okay, as bishops, deacons, and elders. Anybody ever heard of a bishop before? Okay, even in these kind of congregations, there are those that serve as bishops and elders and deacons. Okay, these are men and women of God who are mature Christians. Okay, they are mature believers. Each one of those has that behind their name. Okay, they are called to serve the body of Christ. Okay, literally, God, if you look up the word deacon in your Bible, you look up the word elder in your Bible, you're going to see it many, many, many times more than you ever thought was in the Bible. It is something God ordained. God wanted for the ministry to have elders, people that would serve in that capacity, and I'll describe that more in just a minute. These are people who are called to serve the body of Christ. They do it in part by living right. Okay, they live right. They display the attributes of their Savior in every area of their life. They literally seek opportunities to be a blessing to the body of Christ, finding ways to be able to bless someone, to minister unto them, or to the ministry as a whole. Okay, they are humble people that do not seek their own fame. Okay, they don't seek to be recognized oftentimes for the role that they're fulfilling, but they're willing to endure the sacrifice. Okay, they're willing to assume the responsibility that comes with serving in the church. There is a target put on your back when you serve the church. There is, literally, by the devil, not just people. Okay, but there is that responsibility that goes with being an elder or a deacon or being a bishop, someone that oversees and helps the ministry. There is some responsibilities that come along with that. Okay, and rather than seeking their own glory, they realize that their reward is in heaven. Okay, that when the Lord embraces them with those heartfelt words and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Okay, that they will know that all that they did was worth it at that moment. Okay, now the Apostle Paul was a guy that knew a lot about ministry. Okay, he knew about serving in the kingdom. He not only did it, but then he set others up and trained them up and kind of helped get things going. He wrote to his son in the Lord Timothy and gave us some instructions through it and some of the instructions and qualifications regarding bishops and deacons and elders. Okay, and I wanted to look at some of those right now. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll start today, starting in verse 1. We'll read about 7 verses here. Paul says, "This is a true saying." He's probably combating some false teaching that was out there. He said, "This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? They're not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Okay, a bishop then is someone who serves in an office of leadership in the church, within the church. To desire and eagerly seek the office of a bishop, Paul says, is to desire a good work. An excellent work, a good task, an excellent task. The qualifications, the expectations, and the standard are very high. They must offer no grounds for accusation, being above reproach. Okay, people can't find anything to cut them down about or to lie even. They must exercise great self-control and lead an orderly and disciplined life. They are to be hospitable, showing love for and being a friend to the believers. Along with that, being a qualified teacher of the ways of Christ. Okay, they study Christ. They learn of Him. They want to be like Him. They emanate Him. They are to be not given to wine, not combative, but gentle and considerate. Okay, not quarrelsome, okay, but more forbearing, more peaceable. They are not to be driven by money, okay, or willing to obtain it by questionable means. How did you get that money? Well, I can't tell you. That's questionable means. You're not willing to say how you got it. Okay, a bishop must rule their own household well. Okay, keeping their children under control. Okay, with true dignity. Okay, commanding their respect in every way and also keeping them respectful. He or she must not be a new convert to the faith. Okay, or else they may develop a clouded state of mind as a result of pride. Okay, being blinded by conceit. They think it's about them and they're more important than others. Okay, and on top of all that, Paul says that they must have a good reputation and be well thought of by people outside the church. Okay, so it's not just about can you shine up on Sundays, it's about how are you in the community? What is your reputation there? I've said many times before about the admiration I have for Billy Graham, that even when he died, people that hated Christians could not find things to get on this guy about or to smear his name. He just didn't have it. Okay, these are people then, the bishops, that don't become involved in slander. Okay, they don't incur reproach upon the church of God. Okay, because when that happens, then the devil is basically using them for his purpose instead of God using them for his purpose. Okay, Paul also then tells this about the role of the bishop as he wrote to Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he starts with this. He says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Verse 6, "As if any be blameless, and the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker." I'm going to back up just a second, because I've said that twice now, not given to wine. Does anybody know what that means? Well, in part to get drunk, but what happens when you get drunk? A lot of people miss this about alcohol. Okay, what is, if you go to, don't go, but if you did go to a liquor store, okay, oftentimes it will say wine and spirits. Okay, there's a reason for that, because alcohol opens up and brings on that spirit of alcohol. Now, what happens when you drink and your mind gets kind of fuzzy and pretty soon you begin doing what? You do stuff you wouldn't normally do. Okay, it's a proven fact. I went through suicide prevention training and some of that stuff, and they talked about people that are on that are using alcohol and drinking. It lowers your inhibitions. It affects that part of the brain that makes you do things that you would not normally do. So people that would normally be sitting there thinking, you know, I don't like my life. I kind of want to end it, but then they think, but I've got family that cares about me, you know, my kids are dependent on me, and they run these things through their mind. Under the influence of the spirit of alcohol, those thoughts will not be available to think on, and they will go through with something that they would have never done otherwise. Okay, it's just a fact. I can't remember the statistics, but it's like tenfold or something. It's a huge number of people that will take their life under the influence of alcohol versus any other drug or being sober. It's just because of the effect that spirit of alcohol has on the brain. So when this says not given to much wine, okay, I'm not going to give myself over to that. I'm not going to open myself up to that and say, yeah, spirit, have your way in my life for a couple hours. You know, I'm not going to do that. That is not given to much wine. That's what it's referring to. Okay, now, if we read this again, let's go back. Let me do verse 7. Yeah, we're there. "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry." Whose will are they following then? God's. Yeah, they're God-willed. What do you want me to do today, God? Okay, they're not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know, I love that line. where the Apostle Paul says that they are to be, quote, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. So many people today are missing that part, and they idolize the bad guy. Okay, the lost world that we live in implies that being bad is good, right? You ever heard that saying? Okay, being bad is good. Okay, that being nasty, okay, being foul, crude, rude, obnoxious is an honorable personality to have. Okay, if you were just nasty like so-and-so, if you just had that kind of, you know, determination. Okay, the truth is that as a Christian, the fruits of the Holy Spirit flowing through your life will allow for none of those things to be present. None of those things are of God. To be rude, crude, nasty, and foul, that's not, the Spirit is not going to take you there. Okay, instead, you're going to have the gentleness, the meekness, the goodness, the kindness. Okay, those are the fruits of the Spirit that He will be flowing through your life as a Christian believer. You know, the Bible also outlines some of the characteristics for a deacon. Okay, that's talking about the bishop, kind of an overseer, somebody who serves in that leader role. A deacon is defined as, quote, a leader in the church. So again, it's a leader. Someone who is committed to serve God through meeting the needs of the church. That's a deacon. Okay, you ever hear of deacons? Okay, in this church, we're training children to be deacons someday, right? By doing the offerings and helping with communion and things that we do with the youth group or other people get called on. Okay, that is helping them to grow up in a service-minded thought that serving in the church is not only acceptable, but something they actually enjoy doing. Okay, so it's a leader in the church who is committed to serve God through meeting the needs of the church, characterized by a disposition of humility and self-sacrifice. Okay, there's that word sacrifice again, because that's what it takes. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he's writing to Timothy. It's 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13. He says, likewise, he's talking about the bishops, and he says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, there it is again, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Okay, a deacon then must also be worthy of respect. Okay, not saying one thing and doing another. Okay, you don't have that personality or that trait that you tell people you're going to do something and then just never do it. Okay, they are sincere and genuine in what they say. Okay, they're also not to be given to much wine. Not a craver of wealth, resorting to dishonest methods of getting it. Okay, they are to have a clear conscience, it talked about, possessing the true faith of a Christian. Okay, that means that they don't walk around feeling guilty all the time. For one thing, they don't have to, because they're living a life that glorifies God to the best of their ability. But if they do slip and mess up, and most do, they know enough not to beat themselves down and drag themselves through the mud and think, well, I'm unworthy, I'm not worthy of the things of God, I'm not worthy to serve Him anymore. But when they do mess up, they simply repent, they turn away from the sin and towards God, and then they move forward. Okay, thank God for grace. Okay, they don't walk around feeling unworthy all the time, because there's no need to if you truly understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Okay, you do not have to feel guilty as a Christian all the time. You mess up, acknowledge it. Say, God, I'm sorry I did that. I don't ever want to do it again, and walk away from it. But don't beat yourself up. That's condemnation. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The only one that brings the condemnation is the devil. He's going to try to bring you down, hold you down. Make it so you don't feel like you're worthy to receive the goodness and grace of God. Okay, there's your other message today. Okay. People also exhort that, Paul also exhorts that deacons are tried, proven, and investigated. Okay, and if they turn out to be above reproach, then let them serve as a deacon. Okay, that is the careful eye of the ministry. It is something that as people begin to serve more, there are things that we are called to do and to serve, and as we watch and pay attention, we will see the people that are willing and wanting and that are trying to get stuff out of your life. I don't care if your life's perfect, you can still serve as a deacon, but you got to be wanting to be perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, you got to grow and mature and have that desire at least to want to do that. That's a cue, a qualification, I guess, in my mind. Okay, now the women, it says, also must be worthy of respect, not gossipers, but temperate and self-controlled, thoroughly trustworthy in all things. Deacons also, it says, should manage their children and their households well. These qualifications that we're going through and that we're talking about have a purpose. Okay, because those that perform them well, Paul said here, would be confident or bold in the faith, okay, that faith that is grounded and rooted in Christ. Okay, it's kind of like we talked about a little bit on Wednesday as we're talking about witnessing and sharing our faith, that when we have boldness or zeal and passion, it's a huge part of our testimony. Okay, that means we believe what we're sharing. We believe it wholeheartedly. Okay, and that's what these qualifications that when we're living right, we're walking right, we can. I've gotten to the point in my life many years ago that I began to tell myself and remind myself, I enjoy righteousness. I enjoy living right. Okay, because if I don't, it feels yucky, at least for a while, right? Okay, I'm one of those guys, I don't stay there. I'm not going to beat myself up over it. But it doesn't feel good, at least for that time. When you're going through some repentance, you're having a conversation with God. He's speaking to you saying, buddy, you knew better. Yeah, I did, God, I knew better. And I'm sorry about that. I don't ever want to do it again. Let's walk away. Let's go the other direction. God help me. Okay. And so as you do that, you've got to realize that the devil is the one that's wanting to beat you up over it. He's wanting to kind of pound you into the ground on it. Okay. But that's part of the purpose behind the qualifications, is that we have something to strive for. Okay, now I'll explain that more in a minute. Elders are another group that's talked about in the Bible. Bishops, deacons, and elders. You guys following? Somebody say amen if you're following a little bit. Okay, I know he's getting tired. It's getting warm in there. Elders are another group in the body of Christ. They are leaders in the church who help guide people in the traditions of the faith. Okay, we had somebody one day that, well, not one day, but I was asking at a Bible study, we were kind of coming up with, I want to know what you want to know, kind of questions. And we did a marker board, and we're still working through some of those things. That's why we're talking about witnessing and other things people want to know. How do I share my faith? Okay, let's talk about it. Okay, well, another one of the things that came up in that conversation had to do with church etiquette. You know, how to be a Christian church-going person. What does that look like? Some people don't know about tithing. What does that mean? Or they don't understand. We talk about, we use Christianese, you know, we use baptism in the Holy Spirit, or we use language, and people are like, I don't fully understand that. This is what elders do, is to share that, to teach that, to give example of their life and word. Okay, and that's exactly how they exhort others in the body of Christ. They do it through their words, they do it through the sharing of the word, and they do it through their example that they live. The Apostle Peter put it this way. Let's read some scripture. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Peter says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Elders feed the flock. Okay, if you don't get anything else, that's a huge part of it. Okay, they cherish the flock. They nourish it to help it to grow, to help it to develop, and to help keep the flock safe. Okay, elders are desperately needed in the body of Christ today. Okay, as a pastor, I'm considered an elder. That's what I do. I feed the flock. I care for it. I tend to it. I try to keep it safe. But I'm only one man. Okay, I can't do it all. And as the more we continue to grow, the more important it is for elders to fulfill their appointed role, the one that God has laid on their heart, for one. They're hungry, they're wanting to grow and to do these things, but also, as a church, we will begin to ordain more elders within the body of Christ. Okay, I know that in that sense, some people are like, well, I don't want to carry the whole burden of the church. And I'm telling you, you won't, because I'm already carrying the whole burden. Okay, and I will, as that leader, I will carry the brunt of it, but I need people to come alongside. I need people that will get in unison with me and to help to minister, to help to share, to help protect, to help guide, so that we can work together. Okay, I need people that, like Margie referenced this morning, Aaron and Hur stood next to Moses and lifted his arms up. Okay, I need those kind of people that are going to strengthen me and support me when I'm getting tired, and that will help during those times when I'm under attack, and that they'll be able to see that and step in and pray and say, hey, let me take this off your plate, or these kind of things. It's a working together that the elders do with the pastor. Now, I don't want anybody to set your bar too low when it comes to serving the body of Christ, serving in the church. Okay, don't set yourself too low thinking that, you know, you're just not able to do it. Okay, don't settle in your mind and say, well, you know, I'm just not that great of a parent. You know, my kids are a little unruly, so I can't do it. Or to say, you know what, I still like to get a little tied on once in a while, I'll drink a little wine, so I can't do it. Okay, or to think that, well, I'm definitely not in good with my coworkers, so I don't meet that qualification for a bishop. Okay, the bar has been set very, very high. And the whole point of these passages on instructions and qualifications for a bishop and deacon and elder, the whole point is to give you something to strive for. If you don't know what the bar is, you have nothing to shoot for. Okay, God's bar was set so high that only one out of 16 billion people that have tried it have made it perfectly, right? Jesus. Okay, but knowing that that bar is set that high does not give us the opportunity or the excuse then to say, I'll never make it. I'm not even going to try. Okay, the whole goal of God in His Word and instruction is to help get us to step up to that next place. Okay, I'm still growing and wanting to get better and more refined and to get more junk out of the life and all these things that have tried to hold me back in life. I want to still strive for that, and I would think you would too. But as you see these qualifications, don't see it as, well, that rules me out. See it as, wow, that's obtainable. Because it is. It is obtainable. Okay, God is calling for every believer to let go of the failures of the past. Okay, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, just take that step towards that next level in your walk with God. Okay, it's like Paul said, the one that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. Okay, it is a good work. It is something that is worth striving for. Every believer should desire to grow up spiritually. Okay, to become mature enough to be able to minister to others within the body of Christ and those that are outside the body of Christ. Okay, and you can start right where you're at. Okay, you can start by being exactly who you currently are, and you can begin to serve effectively. Okay, you can serve God effectively. Okay, as you long to allow God to do a work in your life, as He prompts changes along the way, He's done it this morning, I guarantee you. Some of you are like, oh, that's speaking to me. God is prompting changes. Give in to that. Okay, and say, God, you're wanting to make some changes in my life. I'm okay with that. My life is yours. I want to go the direction you want to take me. Okay, and when you do that, God will continue to mature you, and you'll begin serving more and more. As you're serving, God will begin to show that, because you'll begin, it's not a bad thing, but sometimes you see your shortcomings when you're stepping up, right? You're going to see where you're falling short, or you're going to at least feel like you are, and you're like, I'm going to change my game a little bit so I can reach that next level. I'm going to continue going further and deeper with God. Paul said that a bishop was a, quote, a lover of hospitality. Okay, and we read that a couple different times. He used that language. Hospitality is one of the simplest ways that everyone can serve. Peter describes the call of every believer in 1 Peter 4:7, and he says this. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay, hospitality is simply practical kindness. Okay, that's a very, very simple way to put it. Okay, it's often seen in the sharing of food and water or drink or housing or providing basic needs. You know, we think of hospitality, it goes along those lines. But it simply involves being warm and friendly and inviting. Okay, that is hospitality. Okay, it is a manner in which you make people feel welcomed. Okay, you make them feel appreciated, valued, rather than make them feel like they're a burden to you. Okay? If you act like you could care less if somebody's in the room with you, okay, you're not being hospitable. To help determine your role in the body of Christ, I've got to close this out. I want you to think along these lines. What particular abilities has God given you? When God was weaving you together before you were even born. Okay, and as He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus, He chose gifts for you. Okay, things that are kind of special resources that you have access to that nobody else does. He gave you certain experiences that nobody else has had. What skills and talents and abilities has He given you to use and to serve others with? Okay, whoever you are, God has given you abilities. Okay, you have things that are from God that are meant to make a difference in the lives of others. In Romans 12:3, Paul put it like this. He said, "For I say, through the grace, okay, there's your key, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait or serve on our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity," that means generosity, "he that rules, let him do it with diligence, he that shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Okay, each of us in the body of Christ has a different and distinct office. Okay, that word office, okay, if you look it up in the Greek, it literally means function. Okay, that means that God created you with the function in His kingdom. Okay, you are a moving part. Okay, you are a necessary piece of that engine. You are part of what makes it work. The Apostle Paul charged the Christian church by saying, "Having gifts, therefore, that differ according to the grace of God, let us use them." The abilities that God gives us are not just for advancing our careers. Okay, it's not for excelling in our favorite hobbies. Okay, or even giving us a sense of achievement or fulfillment. Okay, they're for blessing and supporting the body of Christ. God gave you those gifts for a reason. Okay, you're good at what you're good at. because the church needs that. Okay, in some way, shape, or form, the church needs you. Okay, how many God-given abilities wither away because we get too distracted or we get insecure and we don't even try to put them to use? You know, maybe you felt a prompting, the Spirit was guiding you to serve in this way or to serve in that way, but you kept putting it off, thinking, well, I'll get there, I'll do it later. Okay, or maybe we knew a person that they needed a phone call. They needed somebody to stop by and visit them, but we just assume somebody else is going to take care of that. Somebody else will reach out to them. Okay, or maybe we heard that the church was looking for someone to help with something, but we just kept finding excuses on why we don't have to get involved. Okay, we don't want to get too involved, too caught up in it. Don't want to assume any responsibility. Paul says to the church, young and old, male and female, to whether you're new believers or an older saint, to the healthy and to the hurting, to the outgoing and to the shy, to the skilled and the talented at this or have this ability, he says, you have abilities, so use them. Okay, find some way, find any way to use whatever you do well to serve others. Peter exhorted us, 1 Peter 4:10, he said, as each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, God's varied grace. Okay, whatever experience or ability God has assigned to you, start using it. Paul gives, if you want to read it, there's chapter 12 in Romans, he gives several examples or options, opportunities for people to be able to serve. Some people are gifted to teach. So find somebody to teach. Okay, even if it's the 2 and 3 year olds in the nursery. Okay, some are gifted to serve. So find someone to serve. Even if it's raking leaves for someone in their yard or sweeping the sidewalk of the church. Okay, some are gifted to exhort, to encourage, to uplift, to challenge, to correct, inspire others. So find someone to exhort and encourage. It might be the guy out sweeping the sidewalk you need to encourage. It might be the one that's in the nursery. Maybe they need something. Maybe you could bring them coffee or bring them a treat, or it's finding some way to serve. A staff member for DesiringGod.org wrote a powerful article on spiritual gifts, and I want to end with this quote. He says, a lot more could be said here, but you might start with a simple question. What do you enjoy doing well that a ministry or a family in your church might need? What do other people thank you for doing? It could be teaching or encouraging teachers. It could be leading music or setting up equipment. It could be serving meals or cleaning up meals. It could be hosting big gatherings or befriending lonely people. It could be greeting guests as they come in on Sunday morning, or faithfully praying for fellow members. Every church, however small, has real and significant needs. Sometimes the needs are even bigger in small churches because there are fewer leaders and resources. What's something you do well that meets the needs of others? That's about as simple of a way of figuring out what God wants you to be doing in the body of Christ as you'll ever find. Simply ask yourself, what are you good at doing? What are you good at doing well? In other words, it's something you already do. You already know how to do it. You already enjoy doing that well. Okay, ask yourself what that is, what you enjoy doing, and how can you do that for a brother or sister in Christ? How can you do that to affect the body of Christ? Okay, as we take care of one another, we talked about this sign that we put up on a wall over here, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is that environment. Why would anybody spend so much time talking about the church and serving the church and working in the church? There's a goal behind it. It's because when we are refreshed, when we take care of one another, we go out and refresh other people. Okay, we go out and it takes it from this wall, outside the wall, and goes out and begins ministering to other people. It is spreading the gospel. It is sharing the love of Christ, the grace of Christ. Those things happen when we come together and begin to work together as a team. Amen. Amen. Father, we do praise you this morning. I thank you for your love and grace, Father. I know that it is upon us. I know that you're speaking to hearts this morning, Lord, and I pray that, Father, that people will yield to that, that they'll say, I'm going to do it. This is not just something I've been thinking about. God, is you've spoken to me, and that they'll step forward and step into what you're calling them to do. Father, each of us is called by you to serve, to evangelize, to share words of wisdom and knowledge, to be used as a servant in the kingdom, to serve as deacons, to minister in the church, to take your gospel outside of these walls, to do practical service in people's lives, helping and serving and loving and caring for them in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll use these things. Help this entire series, beginning to end, to have stirred hearts, Lord, to help continue to reach forward, to reach unto the people around us in our families, in our church, in our families, in our community, in our workplaces, everywhere we go. Use this to stir hearts, to begin to act and to serve Christ, to act out what you have called them to do. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we say, amen.